out this morning that Father Abraham is an example of godly character. And I identified several characteristics in Abraham's life which are a good example to all of us as fathers and really everyone who is of faith. Galatians says all who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, and all of us who are children of God through Jesus Christ receive the inheritance that comes to the descendants of Abraham. And so Abraham is the father of all the faithful, and on this Father's Day we can look at Abraham as an example of godly fatherhood. Godly fathers exude character. That was the key idea in the message this morning, and we pointed out that Abraham had several characteristics which are admirable to us, and he's a great role model for us. First of all, we learned that he's an example of faith in God. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and notice Abraham's faith. God called Abraham while he was a young man living in his father's house in Ur of the Chaldees. His father, Terah, moved from Ur to Haran up in northern Mesopotamia in the area of Syria. And God told Abram to continue to proceed southward. So he went all the way around the Fertile Crescent down into Canaan land as God directed him. And the Lord, you'll notice it says in verse 1, had said to Abram. It meant that his calling had come a long time before he actually left his father. Acts 7:2 says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. So certainly it was some manifestation of the majesty and the glory of God, the outshining and the brightness of his deity. There was some vision of God's essence that came to Abraham. And when God spoke to him, just as he spoke to Moses in the burning bush, or just as he spoke to the prophets in subsequent generations, and just as he speaks to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, and just as he spoke through the Spirit-filled apostles and gave us the written word of the New Testament. So God spoke to Abraham, and he said, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. This took a tremendous amount of faith. Abraham was to leave everything that was substantial, everything that was real, everything that was tangible, and gave his life security. And he was to take his family and go to a land that God would show him. So Abraham believed when he couldn't see where God was leading. He believed when he didn't know how God would accomplish his will. He believed God when he didn't know when God would fulfill his promise. He believed God when he didn't know why God was doing what he was doing. But he believed God. He was a man of great faith, and this resulted in a lifestyle of faith. He's known as the father of all the faithful. And God said, because I have called you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant was unconditional. It didn't depend on any response by Abraham. But I noticed that Abraham responded in the right way. He put his faith to work. And in verse 4, it says that he obeyed God. God said, leave, and Abraham left. Verse 4. He went from Ur to Haran with his father Terah, but that was not enough. He left his father in Haran. He left his brother. And he put distance between himself and all sources of security. He left the family behind. Just as God commands husbands and wives to do. Leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife. Leave your father and mother and be joined to your husband. And there are a lot of problems in marriages where that principle is not obeyed. One of the things that I have to deal with sometimes in marriage counseling is an unhealthy relationship with one or the other set of parents, or parents-in-law who are meddling in the relationship. But Abraham obeyed God. He left as God directed him and established a new identity as a patriarch of a new family and a new nation, a lifestyle of obedience. He did as the Lord had told him, verse 4. Practical faith, faith at work. And then this resulted in a lifestyle of worship. I pointed out this morning that Abraham arrived in three places. Shechem, verse 6. very important statement that it tells us that he went to Shechem. We'll point out more about that in a minute. Shechem was in the north, and then Bethel was in the central region. Hebron was in the south. I take that to mean that God wanted Abram to live in tents so that he could quickly pull up stakes and move from place to place as the Lord directed him. Why would he want him to do that? Because he was claiming the land for God. He was preparing that land by planting seeds of truth wherever he went. He was building altars as permanent reminders to the Canaanitish people that there is a true God. The God of Abraham is the God of creation. The God of Abraham is above all the false pretender gods. The God of Abraham is not a part of creation. He is over creation. He has made the stars and the planets that the pagans worshiped. He has made the forces of nature that the pagans worship. And so he did this to claim the land for God. He did this to teach the truth of God wherever he went. He was living for God, and he was teaching his neighbors and teaching his family about God and setting an example of worship. Look at verse 8. From there he went onward toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham left a heritage of faith, obedience, and worship. What a tremendous heritage. What a spiritual deposit. What a tremendous godly influence that he invested in his descendants, which would change the world forever. Later, Moses would write the words of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let me just read these words, because I think Abraham probably practiced what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. My pages are stuck together. Here we are. Deuteronomy 4, 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And that word teach means to teach repeatedly, to make known, to make clear, to reveal the truth of God. I think that's what Abraham did. He didn't take his cues from the world system around him. Rather, he was living a different lifestyle. He was living and establishing a counterculture in a culture that was devoted to idolatry and evil practices. He was living as an alien in a culture that was ignorant of God, and he was bringing the knowledge of God, and he was teaching about God wherever he went, just like the people you heard about tonight who are ministering and teaching in the jails. So Abraham's faith motivated him to share his faith and to worship publicly in a way that was a testimony to his Canaanite neighbors. Now let's look again at verse 4, because I think there's an interesting characteristic given to us in verses 4 through 9. And the second character quality that I want to identify from Abraham's life is enthusiasm. I really don't think it's reading into the text. You know, we talk about exegesis, which is deriving from the text of Scripture the truth that is there. Exegesis is taking out of the Bible the truth that's there and explaining it and understanding it and applying it to our lives. That's biblical exegesis. Eisegesis is reading into the text something that isn't there, our presupposed opinions. And so don't judge me too quickly of eisegesis here. I think if you get the spirit of these words and you get the tenor of these words, I think you'll come to the same conclusion, that Abraham must have had a spirit of adventure. He must have had a passion for God's work to do his to carry out his life the way God told him to. I think he had an enthusiasm for life. Let's look again at these words in verse 4, where it says, Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, in our culture today, 75 sounds like, and it's considered to be an advanced age. But really, in that time, in the patriarchal period, people tended to live much, much longer than the average lifespan today. So I would say that Abraham was middle-aged here. And he was moving into his advanced stages of life, but he was still middle-aged, and he had some mobility, and he had some energy. And he took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, that is, servants. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, it says he left. It says he set out. It says he set out three times. And then in verse 6, it says Abram traveled through the land. And then again, it says verse 8, he went on. And then in verse 9, it says he set out and continued toward the south. Why? Because he was living out his faith in God, living out his faith in God's call. And in verse 7, the Lord appeared to him and confirmed to him that he was on the right track. I think he must have had a God-given spirit of adventure. Now, let's notice what it says about Shechem. When he arrived at the tree of Moreh at Shechem, in verse 6, Shechem was a great center for pagan worship, soothsaying, necromancy, witchcraft, idolatry, fortune-telling. It was a center of spiritism. Not unlike some of the places for centers of New Age worship today. They say that Santa Fe, New Mexico is a great center for New Age spiritism in our world, in our country. The Pacific Northwest, you heard Joel Smith this morning talk about going to Portland, Oregon, one of the least churched parts of the country today. The lowest percentage of church attendance per capita is in that state of Oregon. And Joel is going there as a full-time Christian worker, sharing Christ and establishing Christian ministries. Well, he's going into a culture that's very susceptible to New Age spirituality. Religion is out, spirituality is in. Formal church is out, Christianity is out, but all kinds of weird New Age superstition is in. That's the kind of world that Abraham lived in. When he went to Shechem, you know what was there? Jacob's well later. The woman at the well was there at Shechem in Samaria. It was between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. That was the place where Moses gave the blessings and the cursings at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And it was a center in Canaanitish culture for idolatry and all kinds of witchcraft and fortune-telling. A center, it was a shrine. The great tree of Moreh was a shrine for pagan worship, a stronghold for idolatry. So Abraham specifically went there and built an altar. Why? Because he was called to bear witness to the truth and build an altar for God, to establish God's truth in that pagan culture. It took a degree of passion and enthusiasm to do that and to continue on. Do you suppose there were times when Abraham was tempted to quit? I have a feeling that he probably was. What was it that kept him going? Well, it was his faith, it was his enthusiasm, and it was his vision of God that he had received way back there years before in Ur. So in this enthusiasm for life, I noticed that he continued. He went on, he went on, he went on. That phrase is repeated several times. Now, there's another thing under this point about enthusiasm that I think is important to mention. In verses 4 and 5, it tells us that he was leading quite a caravan. Abraham and his retinue traveled over 300 miles from Haran down to Canaan through all kinds of rough condition. Now he's leading cattle, probably sheep. He's herding the animals, and he has slaves to help him through the Syrian desert and then through the snow-capped mountains of Lebanon. To do all that and to manage that kind of logistical transfer required a certain amount of administrative leadership. So Abraham, with his enthusiasm and his passion, was quite a leader, and he had to be optimistic. He had to be an enthusiastic man of faith to lead his team to accomplish this. I don't think he was necessarily overly strict or critical or irritable or inconsistent. He was a real man with faith in God and faith in the future. He exuded enthusiasm for life. I read about a young woman who recently graduated from the University of North Carolina Medical School. And she stood up at the commencement as one of two students who were co-presidents of the graduating class of the medical school at the University of North Carolina. Her name was Karen Popovich. And she addressed the audience at the commencement exercises. Her father, also a physician, had just died a month earlier. And she spoke about her father's influence on her life. She acknowledged that her father's death had reminded her that medical science has limitations. But reflecting on her own accomplishments, she honored her father when she said, "My accomplishments are a large degree a tribute to my father, who taught me through the years that we can accomplish whatever we dream. He instilled in me a positive spirit to accomplish all that I was capable of accomplishing. I shall always be indebted to him. And with those gracious words, Karen Popovich, a medical student graduating with her MD degree, gave tribute to her father's influence, who helped motivate her to accomplish things that she possibly could not have accomplished otherwise. Abraham was that kind of a man who exhibited an enthusiasm for life. Now, there's a third thing that I'd like to point out about Abram's character, and that is that he learned from his mistakes. Abraham had a spirit of repentance. A godly man does not always assume that he's right. And we who are husbands here today would have to admit that we've made lots of mistakes, and our wives will give us those knowing looks and those quiet smiles and the nods of agreement, because we've all made mistakes. And you know from chapter 12, at the last part of the chapter, about the story of one of the mistakes that Abraham made. Now, there were several others that we know about. The mistake with Sarah's bondservant, when he, in chapter 16 of Genesis, he had a child by the servant girl, Hagar. And then later on in chapter 20, he repeated the mistake that he made here in chapter 12. Now, let's just quickly look at this mistake. And as we think about Abraham's mistake, we notice that he relies on deceit to accomplish what he should have relied on God to do. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. People of faith have to go through tests. And that doesn't mean that God has forsaken them. It just means that God is entrusting them with trials, and he's giving them an opportunity to respond in the right way. Well, this was a test, just like some of the challenges you have to face. Family challenges, financial challenges, we all face them. And so Abraham was given this test, this challenge, and it was a severe famine. And so he went down to Egypt. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." Rarely do we find in the Bible that it's God's will for one of his people to go to Egypt. Now, when Jesus was born, God sent an angel to Joseph and directed him to take Jesus and his mother to Egypt for safety and protection. But usually Egypt is a symbol of the world. Living in the world, living a worldly life, and I think that we see that here in the spiritual lesson of Abraham. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister." Now, that was a half-truth. They had the same father, but not the same mother. Well, when they went into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. And he treated Abram well for her sake. What was he doing? He was treating his wife as property, just as a piece of property, instead of a partner in life. He treated her almost as a dictator, instead of as a loving husband. And so the king treated Abram well for her sake. I guess he received these benefits and rather selfishly took the benefits of the king that he offered him. He acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But interestingly, even though the Bible hadn't been written yet, God required men to live by his moral law. Isn't that interesting? And I think that even in Egypt and throughout the Middle East in that time, there was a general awareness of God's moral law. Adultery is wrong. Murder is wrong. Lying is wrong. Men knew that. They knew it in their hearts. God has put in the heart of man an awareness of right and wrong. And so here we see evidence of the moral law of God being in effect. And the Bible says God inflicted penalties on Pharaoh because of his household and because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife?" Something's happened to Abram's testimony here. The man who was called to be a missionary to Canaan and establish a witness for God and claim the land for God and build altars everywhere he went and live in tents and temporary dwellings so he can quickly move from place to place is now being accused of being a liar and a deceiver and a compromiser, and a man who treats his wife with disrespect. Marriage is a covenant. It's a partnership. The wife is not property. And Abram repeated this same moral failure, as I said, later on in Genesis chapter 20. I think this reveals a side of Abraham's character that we'd rather not see. But it's almost like looking into the mirror, isn't it? And in Abraham, I guess we can see some of our own tendencies toward selfishness and egocentrism and the tendency to use other people to protect ourselves. And on this Father's Day, as I examine my own life, I know only too well my own shortcomings and my own lack of patience. And so, like Abraham, I have to make things right. Well, how did he make things right? Well, let's look at chapter 13. So Pharaoh says, take her and go. Get out of here. I'm tired of God's judgment on me and my country and my family. You can leave, Abraham. And so Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. Now, there's a whole lot more to this story that we don't have time to go on to. But what happened in Abraham's life? How did he make things right? How did he correct this? Godly fathers exude character. And that character involves faith and enthusiasm for life, and it involves a spirit of repentance and making things right when we need to. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything that he had, and Lot with him. That phrase is repeated from chapter 12. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. It's not a sin to be rich. God does bless people with wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the verse that was printed in the bulletin today, says that, Timothy, you're sent to Ephesus, and I'm sending you there as a leading pastor in one of the leading churches in the known world. And Timothy, I want you to tell those who are wealthy, tell those who are rich in this world, to be generous and ready to share. And we'll see that quality in Abraham. It's not wealth that's wrong. It's the improper use of wealth that is wrong. Abraham had become very wealthy, and I think that his story illustrates the fact that God sometimes does prosper people with great wealth, and he wants them to use their wealth for him and his glory. From the Negev, that is the south, he went from place to place. That was Abraham's lifestyle. He lived as a pilgrim, not as a vagrant. He was a pilgrim. He had a purpose. He had a direction. He was going someplace. In fact, when he went from place to place, I think that that implies that he returned from Egypt after this moral failure in chapter 12. He returned by way of the same route that he had taken to get there. He went back to the same stations or back to the same oases that he and his caravan, his retinue, had taken on the way down. Is there a spiritual lesson here? I think there is. Because the Bible says he had a destination, and his destination was the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I believe that this was Abraham's rededication. He was returning to that place of blessing and that place of worship. He was returning to that place where he had served the Lord and taught his family and taught his neighbors about the true God. And this is the path to renewal. We often quote 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why do we study the Bible on Sunday night? And in Sunday school on Sunday morning? And why do we emphasize the fact that we are a Bible-teaching church? Because the Word of God corrects and guides our lives. And when we get off the path, the Word corrects us and brings us back on the path. Abraham had to get the Word of God, on this occasion, from an ungodly man, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was giving Abram a reminder of the moral law of God, which he already knew and which he himself had been proclaiming to the Canaanites, but he's having to get it
from an unexpected source, but the Word of God convicted him, and I believe it's not reading into the story to say that Abraham returned by the route that he had taken to Egypt, and from station to station and from place to place, from oasis to oasis, he went back to Bethel, the place where he had once worshipped God. And I have to ask you by way of application, have there been times and places where you have been closer to God than you are right now? Where you have really felt an intimacy with God that was very precious and special to you, but maybe you've lost that joy or lost that zeal or lost that enthusiasm for the things of the Lord? If you've lost it, then the path to renewal is back to that place, back to Bethel. Step by step, stage by stage, from place to place, go back. Recover the steps that you have taken. Return by the path that you have taken. I was reading a book by Jerry Jenkins, the co-author of the Left Behind series. Several years ago, Jerry Jenkins co-authored a book entitled Rekindled. It was the story of Pat and Jill Williams. Have any of you heard of Pat Williams? Do you know who he is? He is the general manager of the Orlando Magic NBA basketball team, and before that he was the general manager of the Philadelphia 76ers. Fine Christian gentleman. But Pat and Jill Williams had everything going for them. She was in her 30s, he was in his early 40s, and in that book it told the story of how they had reached the pinnacle of success in the sports world, prosperous, all the right connections, all the right friends, living an outwardly successful life, but their marriage was deteriorating because Pat Williams was so committed to his career that he was neglecting his wife and his family. And there came a point where Jill Williams' love for her husband just died. It died for lack of attention. He was spending time every morning in the Word. He was spending time every morning memorizing Scripture. He had set a goal to memorize a verse a day. He was passionate and zealous about his accomplishments for God. He was invited to speak at Christian organizations all over the country. But the communication with his wife and the intimacy with his wife was all gone. And her love died. And their marriage reached a crisis in December 19, 1982. And she just told him, "It's all over. I can't continue this way. I can't pretend anymore." And that night, Pat Williams just about stayed up all night pouring out his heart to God. And he took a legal pad and he started writing all the things that he remembered that she had said, but he hadn't paid any attention to. And he filled page after page of that legal pad of things that he knew were wrong in his life that he had not paid any attention to with regard to his wife and his children, and came up with a list of over 60 items that he had to confess to the Lord. And God convicted him. And that began a long, long journey back. But today, Pat and Jill Williams go around the country together, giving testimony to the fact that God can restore and heal a marriage. But it takes real repentance. Now, that's a marriage illustration of the same problem that Abraham had, and that was the problem of selfishness and deceit taking the place of integrity. And Abram learned from his mistakes. Now, there are two other things that I mentioned this morning, and I will just touch on them tonight. The fourth quality that we see in Abraham is generosity. Abraham exuded a generous spirit. You remember the story in Genesis 13 of how he gave the best of the land to his nephew Lot. There wasn't room for both of them with all of their growing families and their growing herds. So they had to divide up, and one go one way and the other go the other. And he gave Lot the first choice, and so Lot took the best of the land. He paid tithes to God's priest, Melchizedek, in Genesis chapter 14. He gave his son Isaac back to God in Genesis chapter 22. He gave an inheritance to his son in his sons in Genesis 25. And the illustration and the application are simply this, that Abraham exudes the quality of generosity. And that's the way God wants us to live as well. And finally, godly fathers exude character in courage. A godly man is a warrior. He's willing to protect his family. He knows that his children are watching to see how he's going to respond to life's challenges. And there was a great challenge that came in Genesis chapter 14. When Lot, who had ended up down in Sodom, his nephew, was kidnapped, captured. There was a coalition of tribal rulers ravaging the Canaanite countryside, and they came upon Sodom, and they robbed the king of Sodom. And when Abraham heard that his nephew had been kidnapped, he gathered an armed group. Actually, it says that he called out 318 trained men. I think this group of trained men means that Abram was prepared. It's like a dad who goes around and locks the doors at night, or a dad who purchases insurance to make sure his family is protected in case he dies. He was a man who was prepared. And when he recruited these armed men, these trained men born in his household, he had them prepared, these servants of his who were brought up under his patriarchal leadership. He took these men and bravely pursued this gang of renegades, this gang of highway robbers. And Abram divided his men to attack them and routed them, pursuing them as far as Hoban north of Damascus. That was a long trip. But he accomplished his goal. And he brought back the spoils of war. Abraham was a godly man of character. And one aspect of his character that we see here is courage. I suppose in a way this is the most basic level of fathering, meeting a child's basic needs for security, protection, protecting his wife, protecting his household, providing food, clothing, and shelter. And Abraham is a great example to dads today. Now, the way that character is developed is through intimacy with God in prayer. Abram was a man of prayer. And there are three types of prayer that I think we see in Abraham's experience. The first was the prayer of reverence. It says he called on the name of the Lord. That's a euphemism for worship. He was a man who worshiped. His whole lifestyle was worship. He fell down prostrate before God and praised him and worshiped him. Over and over again we see this in the story of Abraham. Secondly, he prayed prayers of repentance. I think his return to Bethel was an act of repentance. When we blow it, what do? Well, God wants us to confess our sins. And when we confess, he will forgive us. That's true today. He wants us to stay close to him, to maintain a relationship with him. Not let things build up, but to stay close to him. And when we've offended someone else, confess it, deal with it, and make it right. Abram prayed prayers of reverence, prayers of repentance, and prayers that had requests in them. In chapter 15, he asked God for a son. In chapter 15, he asked God for a sign. In chapter 18, he interceded for the city of Sodom where Lot lived and prayed that if possible, God would protect the city and preserve it for Lot's sake. He was a man of prayer, and it's fascinating to study the prayers of Abraham. And I think that one reason he was the man he was is because for him, prayer was a way of life. It wasn't just reserved for a crisis, but he prayed fervently and he prayed consistently. On this Father's Day, I want to ask fathers, dads, grandfathers, heads of households, are you leading your families in prayer? God has called us to be the spiritual leaders. I'm glad for organizations like Moms in Touch. That's a group of women, mothers, who pray for the schools. And they go to the schools and they pray daily for the teachers and the children in those schools. That's a great ministry. There's another ministry similar to that called Moms Who Care. But I think it's important that dads pray, that fathers pray, that men pray, that they assume their priestly and patriarchal roles as leaders in their homes and be unashamed to intercede for their families in a priestly way. Where are the men today who are the patriarchs, like Abraham, who will say, I'm not going to leave that to the little woman. I'm going to be the man of God that God has called me to be. On this Father's Day, I think Abraham is a real good example to us as the father of all the faithful. Our Father God, we thank you for the example of Abraham. We thank you for the godly character that we see in him. Help us also to be people of faith and obedience and worship. Help us to be people of courage and generosity and enthusiasm and vigor and living our faith in a culture that is turning away from you. so that when Jesus comes, no one can say that we were not strong in faith and boldly sharing it, so that we can know that we have done our best to stand strong and clear as the people of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Father, we pray that as we leave this house of worship tonight, we might be energized to serve you this week. Give us grace and give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.